Welcome to the Daily Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today on the Daily Platform, we're continuing a three-part series on evangelism preached by Dr. Alan Benson.
We're going to focus this week, as we started yesterday, on the Great Commission, on the gospel, on evangelism, whatever word we want to hang on that. And sometimes I think we get so familiar with our Christian ease, right? Evangelism. Like, we know what that means, but do we really know what it means? You actually think about the fact that you're going to talk about the fact that you are going to live your life good newsing. That's what you're saying when you're saying, I'm going to practice evangelism, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news. That's where our word comes from. Do we really think about what that is? You see, our theme for the week, and it'll become, I think, more tangible for you as we wrap up the week, particularly on Thursday. But this is really what I want to burn in our hearts. That what God wants us to do is out of the vehicle of our life. Who I am, how He made me, what He did for me, out of the vehicle of my life, in my sphere of influence, which is different than everybody else's. They bump up, they overlap, but that God wants me out of my life, in my sphere of influence, to share life, eternal life, with the people in that sphere. That's what God is calling us to do. That's God's great gospel mobilization plan. And so I wonder if we bring all of that down to the microcosm of your life and we ask a question like, if everybody did, how many of you read that little children's book? Anybody? It has a great book. If everybody did, and you see what little things look like if everybody did it, right? But if everybody did with their life in their sphere of influence, what you're doing with your life in your sphere of influence, what would the Great Commission look like? I want to challenge us with the personal stewardship of the gospel. To do that, I want to really, in the next 2 days, today and tomorrow, focus really on two dynamics. Today, I want us to think about the need. And tomorrow, I want us to think about the provision. On Thursday, what I want to do is get really practical with you. And I want to actually give you an example of how to share the gospel out of your own life, and I'm going to do it out of mine. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to warn you as we turn there that we tend to read Romans chapter 1 and interject our own tone. And I want us to be really, really careful about that. We take Romans 1, we take the latter part of Romans 1, in particular starting in verse 18, and we isolate it from what Paul has written before it, and we isolate it really from his purpose that comes in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and on through his gospel diatribe, if you will. That's really what Romans is. And if we isolate it, it's very easy for us to go back and read these verses and actually look at them and somehow interject the tone of anger, that somehow Paul is angry about this. And I don't think that's the tone at all. By way of setting, as we contemplate looking at the picture of the need in Romans 1, I want you to think for a moment about our own days. How many of you in the last 2 days have read something online about what's happening on the university, at Columbia University? Anybody? Why is that happening? It's a big question. There are immediate causes, but I think there are bigger causes. I remember sitting in a conference room talking about COVID. And as we were sitting in that room, we were talking about impacts and potential impacts and unknown and difficulties and all of those things. And as we were doing that, our president at the time wisely said, you know, I think we need to handle this in a really careful way, comprehensive way. I think we need to put together a campus-wide task force to make sure we understand exactly what's happening and make sure we manage this well. And I look back now, and there are just these moments in time where things happen that you have absolutely no idea of the gravity of what is happening in the moment. And you come to understand it later. But he looked at me and he said, hey, Alan, I'd like for you to head up that task force. And I said, sure. Had no idea what that meant. But as you know, COVID impacted the world. Closed our university and so many others for a time. It brought us back. And how many of you think you are the seniors that are sitting here? You came back to campus and you lived that first year, your freshman year, without really ever seeing any of your new classmates at all. Like, how many of you, that was you? Like, yeah, because you came back and we had to wear masks and distance and all kinds of stuff. Do you know one of the truths about a generational changing event like COVID is that the primary impact of that on us was not medical. We actually are now dealing with the primary impacts of COVID, not back in 2020. Think about it for a moment, about what happened in our Western world, really for the first time, or at least the first time in a long, long, very long time. All of us were faced with a time of hyper-isolation. You couldn't be at school. You couldn't go shopping. We had to figure out how to go shopping, and so we put little arrows in the aisles, and you're only allowed to go this way on that aisle and that way on that aisle. I don't mean to be causing anybody trauma here, but you remember all of that. We have never experienced anything like that. It was hyper-isolation. I remember being with a group of students that were still here and figuring out, okay, we can get together, I can see them, we can go play pickleball. By the way, I think we can somewhat credit COVID for the rise of pickleball. But I remember being on a pickleball court a mile from campus, and at about 9 o'clock, 8:45, a police car pulled up, and a loudspeaker came on from that police car, and that police car announced to us, you have 15 minutes, and these courts will be closed, and you must clear them. And I am serious. If it's not cleared, I will be writing citations. And I thought to myself, aren't there any, like, drug dealers around? Or, like, tonight's the night to arrest pickleballers? Like, wow. Our life was radically impacted, wasn't it? How many of you are sitting here today and you did not have a normal high school graduation? Let me see your hand. Yeah, it impacted our lives. We experienced isolation in a way we haven't experienced. But you know what happened during that time? In addition to that isolation, we also had a time of hyper-information. Like, because we were isolated, we turned to media sources, we were on the internet, we were studying medical things like we've never studied them before. And there was good reason. There was panic, confusion. People were dying. Hospitals were overwhelmed. Circumstances that for us, we had never really encountered before. And it was like, what is happening? Who's saying what? Who can I trust? And so we were reading and listening, and there were talking heads that were teaching, and there were so many opinions, but we all got hyper information. Do you remember that? Like, do any of you remember you knew everything about COVID, whether or not the doctors did? Like, half of our population became experts in medicine. And then we all came back together, right? And a third thing happened. And it is the ongoing effect of COVID that we actually are dealing with today that unfortunately marks your generation. And that is hyperpolarization. Why? because we now wanted to be together and we all had a well-informed opinion that we were dying to share. The impact in our culture that we are seeing today, friends, I read about in 2020. This is what this kind of event might cause. There will be initial things that are impetus to certain things happening, but you must understand that what has happened culturally is we have created an environment that is like a tinderbox, and when that event happens, all of what is underlying it is going to come to fruition and be displayed. And so we are living in a world today that is displaying the impact of that hyper isolation and hyper information and really the hyper polarization. It's why this election cycle feels unusual to you. Difficult. Partisan. How can it be that we're going to have an election cycle where one of the candidates is sitting in court today instead of campaigning? Like, how does a country get there? And depending on what your opinion is, you might be sitting thinking, yeah, and when he gets out, the other one needs to go. Like, we're torn apart. How could it be that we're sitting in a culture over things that seem to be common sense to us, or at least for ages and ages were common sense to us, today are the most tearing things in our culture? How can it be that we're being torn apart over what is life? What is a female? What is marriage? And these are issues that actually are being fought and fraught with the highest levels of passion and emotion. People making life-changing decisions in light of those things. And I'll tell you, the course for all of that has been laid for us. And so why are we seeing what we're seeing in places like Columbia University today and other places? Why are we seeing then what is the step that has brought that, whether it is pro-Palestinian or anti-Semitic or whatever it is? Why do we look over at Israel and see the conflict there? There's an underlying cause. Why do we shift and we look at Ukraine and Russia and war that's happening there? There's an underlying cause. And I want us to see today the condition of men, not to be angry at it. Because young people, as I travel around this country, and as I travel, I end up going into churches. And as I go into churches, I have conversations with people in those churches. And I'm here to tell you that the underlying cause of what is behind these troubles that we see in the world is now actually infiltrating the church through the hearts of God's people. If you ask me, Alan, after surveying churches today and seeing the scenarios and understanding the culture that we're in, where is the church with regard to gospel advance? And sadly, I would say to you, so many believers and so many churches that are filled with those believers are marked by a profound anger. Many believers living in our Western culture, whether it's through what we have felt happened through COVID and decisions that were made and government overreach and they shut things down that they should, we all have opinions about that, that we somehow still can't get over, by the way. And then we come to our world today and we feel like somehow something's been stolen from us. I didn't move. I didn't change. I have lived in a place where these things were always true, where marriage and homes and families and life and babies and gender, like all of those things, I knew what they were and I haven't changed. And somebody has changed my world and taken all those things from me. And I'm mad about it. And you know, because of that, we can come to a passage like Romans 1 and we can read it with our own anger. And we can read it with our own animosity. And we can read it with a mindset that says, okay, world, that's what you're doing. I'm going to do my own thing. And we keep the world at arm's length. And we look at the destruction that comes because of the pervasiveness of sin and the fallenness of mankind. And we might be thinking, and you know what? That's exactly what you deserve. God, forgive us. This, friend, will destroy the church because it will destroy gospel passion. Paul is writing this out of a gospel passion that is filled with a God-given pathos, feeling, empathy for a broken world, with a recognition that he is the chief of sinners. One that would look on his own people, the Jews who rejected Christ, and say, you know what? I would gladly give my own soul if they would just be saved. Paul's not writing here because he's angry. Oh, it's a deeply held, deep passion. Why? Because he feels that his God is being robbed of his due glory by his image bearers not rightly worshiping him because they haven't come via the cross to be saved and be remade. Oh, there's a deep passion. But Paul isn't speaking here out of hatred and vitriol for these people. And young people, we have to be careful. Listen to me today. For years and years and years, we talked about hard places. Oh, God, please don't send me to hard places. If I surrender to God, he might send me to hard places. And when we thought about that, we thought about limited access countries or restricted countries or places where there were cannibals or places where people didn't like my culture and I would be so dare. That's a hard place. God, I could never do that. Listen to me, young people. In your generation, the hard places are not somewhere across the sea. There are people there who in that darkness are ready to receive the gospel. The hard places today are New York City, where the characteristics of Romans 1 are so pronounced that they don't want to hear about Jesus. I'm here to tell you that the hard places today are the sphere of influence that you right now live in. So what will you do with the gospel? We tend sometimes to think of gospel stewardship as a future for us. Yeah, when I do this and then, when I do that and then, when I do this, then I will. You know what, young people, sadly, for way too many gospel stewards, that future never comes. Why? Because life doesn't get less complicated. Based upon the evidence of your own life today and how you steward the gospel, are you sure when the day comes that God puts children in your home, you will tell them about Jesus Christ? Or will you be dependent upon, well, maybe at that time I'll get really serious and I'll show up at church and church does that. A Sunday school teacher somewhere will tell them, a nursery or the pastor will preach it. And maybe you realize how many Christians actually about their own children think that way. They're not equipped themselves to be able to share the gospel with their own children. Are you? Yeah, I've been around it all my life. Right, but can you share the gospel? I sat on an ordination council with a young man who was being ordained to gospel ministry after finishing seminary, and I'll never forget it. There was an elderly man on the panel with me, and he looked across the table at this young man. At the end of the whole time, he said, I just have one more question for you. Will you share the gospel with me? Friends, I sat in stunned silence as this future preacher mumbled and stumbled and eventually grumbled, and he couldn't present the gospel. Oh, he could tell stories of Jesus. And he actually was quite eloquent when it came to talking about his theology. But hear me. Your theology is worthless to a world that doesn't know Jesus. This is the core of our theology. If I caught you after chapel today and said, hey, just doing a little survey, quickly, will you present to me the gospel? Can you do it? You see, that's what this week is about. I hope when we are done, you'll be able to say, yep. And if you can't, go to work today. This is a project. How could I concisely walk someone through all the gospel truths that would lead them in a place where they recognize their need and they recognize that their need is answered in Jesus? Because friends, if as we sang, my only hope is Jesus, and the world doesn't have Jesus, what is the result of that? Do the math with me. My hope is only Jesus. The world doesn't have Jesus. The world has no hope. God himself said of this world that those who don't know Jesus, they are, listen, without God in the world. What does that look like? I want to show you quickly. The need, as we look at Romans chapter 1, Paul made this recurrent statement that I think impacts our thinking. He made it in Philippians, he makes it in Romans, he made it to Timothy and 2 Timothy. In Philippians, as we studied it together, Paul could say this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, listen, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you ever asked why Paul would say that? It's because Paul is on trial for his faith. He has made the appeal to Caesar. And historically, as we know it, that could very well be Nero. And we know what Nero does, right? Paul's trial, he's brought to Rome probably 62 AD. As we understand, he's probably put to death in 64 AD. And when does Rome burn under Nero? 64 AD. And Paul has an opportunity to stand in that court, the highest court, and there he could say, I'm a Roman citizen, there's confusion here, Nero is God, and say, you know what, and I just bought myself 15 more years for gospel work. And what he says is, that would be ashamed of the gospel by trying to save my own skin. I don't want to be ashamed, I want to be bold. He would write in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, not ashamed. He would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why do I say this? Because young people, it's natural for us to feel this pressure. Could I really talk about Jesus? What will they think of me? Do they really want to hear? How will they respond? The world seems angry. And you know what? I'm not here condemning you for feeling that. We all feel that. This is real. It was real for Paul. And because of that, it actually is a weight that in the moment of the opportunity to share Christ, we feel that. The question is, what will we do about it? I want to answer that question in chapel tomorrow. Today, I want us to look at why we feel that. And I want you to see in Romans 1, verses 18 and following, the characteristics of the world that we live in. So we understand, number one, and number two, that we'll prepare. If I know this is my audience, how should I be communicating with them? So notice verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed, demonstrated, proved it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's something going on where men are struggling with a knowledge that they want to deny. And this is universal. And so I want you to see that what marks our culture, and it marks our Western culture today, this is why we're seeing the turmoil. It maybe didn't 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, but it's pronounced today, and in particular, the anger that is there coming out of COVID. That we are living in a secular society. There is pervasive secularism. People want to deny God. They're angry when people talk about God. They say that people who talk about God are people that want a crutch. They want an excuse. They can't cope with life. If you need God, you need something other than who you really are. This is the mindset of our world. And so when you go to talk to them, they're thinking about your crutch. And in that secularism, you have to realize that there is a passion today to eliminate from the discussion any thoughts of who God is, or God being around, or God being in the conversation, or God being the reason. And it's greeted with a hostility and anger. That's why it says in verse 21 that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There's a secular humanism that is gripping our world, and that humanism has led then to the erasing of the truth. That's why we talk about living in a world that there really isn't any truth. There's no, I used a word with you last week, normative truth. Nothing is absolutely true all the time. So don't talk to me about your religion. And that is left in a vacuum. And how is that vacuum being filled? When you read this passage, it's filled with the exaltation of man. And so when we talk to a person about them being a sinner and their mindset is the exaltation of man, it causes great controversy. When you look at verses 28 through 32, what you see then is in that gap through the exaltation of man, there's an embracing of sin. All the behaviors that are described there, all the sexual perversion that is described there, is all self-gratification because we're eliminating God and we're exalting man. So when I talk about sin, you have to realize that it's not just about a sin problem. It actually is attacking the very core of who they are. And then not shockingly, this passage ends this way, and we'll close. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, taking us all the way back to the beginning, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're marked profoundly by a culture that's filled with anger, animosity, hostility that is elevating death. We know what this causes, but you know what? We're actually proponents of it. We will embrace death in order to deny God. Imagine that. A God who sent his son to die for them. And Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, in order to remove the sting of death. And we have a culture that is so hostile toward that God that it would remove God and embrace death. Don't be shocked that we live in a world that is desperately grasping to justify abortion and euthanasia. And that statistics on murder and hostility and gang violence are on the rise. But don't look at it and become angry. Look at it and allow the pathos of Paul to grow in your heart. See the need. And then tomorrow when we come back, ask this question, God, what have you done that we might be able to do something about it?
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Alan Benson, which is part of the series on evangelism preached at Bob Jones University. Listen again tomorrow as we'll hear part 3 of the series on the Daily Platform.